But yet, then the church immediately puts conditions on it. And, you know, like on Sunday morning, this morning, a lot of places today, they're going to be talking about the conditions to God's love. And so that right away indicates that we don't understand what unconditional means. So if we don't understand what it means, how can we give it? And I think part of the problem is in the words themselves, because in the Greek, which I can't even pronounce them, let alone, so I'm going off of what I read, but there's like, in the Greek language, there's like 9 different specific words for love. And in the Bible, there's at least 4 of them, maybe 5 of them that show up in the Bible. But when we translated the Bible, then we just said love. And so when we read that without really anybody telling us or any study involved, then we kind of get, whatever your view of love is what you're going to get out of that scripture, and then it's somewhat perverted. And listen to me, you know, romantic love, eros, which we can't do without. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And then you have brotherly love or best friend kind of love, and we can't do without that. And then you have a natural love or a family love, and we can't do without that. And so all these that is described in the Bible, we can't do without, and hopefully you experience them. But the trouble is, they're all conditional. And it's all a give and take. What you give, you kind of get back, you know, and that's the way we operate that. Even in a best friend, how many of you got a best friend? I'm my own best friend, so I've got a best friend. You know, really, in your lifetime, you're not going to have all that many. What would be a true best friend? You know, somebody that you come to really trust, and someone that, you know, is closer than a brother in a lot of ways. But it's still conditional. You become best friends because he did something for you, you did something for them, back and forth. And it's the same in marriage. I mean, you hear people all the time say, well, I married my best friend, which I kind of doubt at the time. Because I just did a wedding yesterday, so it's fun, them young couples, you know. They're so madly in love, and they all say, oh, I'm marrying my best friend. How can that be that you haven't known him that long? You know, and I told this couple, I said, but it'll get to that. You got to work on the romance. You got to work on the being the best friend. You got to work on the family love, and you definitely got to work on the unconditional love. And I just looked at him and said, "You haven't arrived there yet. You're operating probably on the romantic love, and you know that fades with time, right, ladies?" I was gonna say guys, but and it does. And there's nothing. I mean, that's just the way it goes. So you got to work at these things. And it's all based on give and take. You give, they take. They give, you take. Well, unconditional love isn't that way. And unconditional love then becomes an action. And so you can talk about all you want to, but it's a doing thing. And it does not come natural. The closest thing that comes to it is a mother's love. And I think it's Isaiah 66:13. That says that like a mother cares for their child, it infers that's the way God will care for Israel. And so there's a reference to God and a mother's love. But that's really not unconditional love. It's more of a natural family love. The word is S-T-O-R-G-E. I don't know how to pronounce it. Where it shows up in the Bible is 2 places, in Romans and in Timothy, 2 Timothy, where it talks about in the end times where people will be void of natural love. And the word just says love, but if you look it up, it's this S-T-O-R-G-E, which is a natural love, which every one of us have. It's a family love. You see it real strong in animals, a mother and, you know, a cow and a calf, or a mare and a colt, or a dog and her pups, you know, where that's that natural love. And when it's talked about, people reach a point where they're void of natural love. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? And so a mother's love is not unconditional love. And the reason being is a lot of times a mother is blind to what their little darling is really like. And that's harmful. And that's not unconditional love. That's not God's love for you. So let's look a little bit into this. There's a good example. I know I've brought this up here before. I think it was probably last year. But go to John chapter 21. And this is one of them deals where the translators didn't do us any justice in the way that they translated this by just using the word love. Because if you look it up, even in your Strong's Concordance or Greek Interliner or whatever, it totally changes the exchange that Jesus has with Peter in this verse. It starts here in verse 15, and this is in that 40-day period when Jesus rose from the dead before he was went up the final time into heaven. And he's met with the disciples, I think it's at the Sea of Galilee, but anyway, he has this private conversation with Peter at this time. It says, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, is that the Holy Ghost? Didn't bother me. Everybody look at her like, who would bring their phone to church? So this is the way the encounter actually went. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally?" Peter answered, "Jesus, I love you like a brother." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" Peter says, "You know I love you like a brother." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me like a brother?" And Peter, you know, this is when he was hurt by this and said, "You know I love you like a brother." And he said, "Feed my sheep." That changes a little bit of what's going on here, right? So now I get to thinking about it. And this is my opinion, so you don't have to take it, but don't come up and try to change mine afterwards because I won't listen to you. Just save you from even coming up. I accidentally one time said that the fruit that Adam ate was an apple. And then that guy never heard another thing I said, and he couldn't hardly wait to get up and tell me that wasn't an apple. And I said, "Is it that big a deal?" You know. So it wasn't an apple. Maybe it's a pomegranate. I don't know. It don't really matter. So this is my opinion now, and I'm going to give you. So I think Peter back 40 days earlier, when he made that bold proclamation that he would die for Jesus, he'd be arrested, he'd do whatever. What he's saying is he's proclaiming that he's got this unconditional love thing down. Because that's kind of where unconditional love lays. And he failed miserably, didn't he? And it kind of shook him to the core. And really, Jesus is trying to restore him, his faith in himself. Because you know Jesus knows he loves him. But see, up to this point, I don't think them boys understood unconditional love. They didn't understand a lot of things. And so Peter was honest with himself, and he's honest with the Lord when Jesus says, "You love me unconditionally." And it's like Peter says, "I can't. I tried. I couldn't do it. But I do love you like a brother." And so Jesus tried it again, you know. And it's like Peter, you know I love you like a brother. And then Jesus says, do you love me like a brother? That hurt him. I think it hurt him because Peter knew he's coming up short. Myself. Maybe, maybe not. But he was hurt by Jesus asking him this. So he changed the word from unconditional to brotherly love. And Peter says, you know, I love you like a brother. Another thing about Jesus, he'll take whatever you give him. He knows if you hang around long enough, you're going to figure this unconditional thing out. So he'll take love you like a brother right now. And then not put conditions on that. When do you think Peter learned unconditional love? About 10 days later when he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He finally, I believe, got a revelation about how God loves us unconditionally. How do you know that? You notice a change in their preaching? You're talking Peter 50 days later. You don't even recognize him in the Bible, right? Because he got filled with the Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, you start to get a revelation of these things. So here we have the church operating on head knowledge instead of spirit knowledge. They're trying to do supernatural things naturally. So they're just not getting a hold of some of these real key important things, like unconditional love. Now here's some things that it's not. Unconditional love is not blind. It knows who you are. Right? God knows who you are. But what God does is accepts you just the way you are. Boy, does the church do that? Remember when Jesus went into that house and ate dinner with them horrible people? It was a party. There was even tax collectors in there. And they probably weren't of this political party that you think they was from. There's probably them guys. And there's prostitutes. And there was, I mean, this room was full of sinners. And Jesus went in there and they responded to him. Why do you think they responded to him? Because he accepted them just the way they was. And that's the way God's accepted you, just the way you are. So it's not blind. It knows the conditions. It just, God's love just chooses not to camp on the conditions. But here's another thing. You'll find this in Hosea. It's interesting. And God's relationship with Israel is real good study for us. Because it shows you God's tolerance levels on some things. And God loves Israel unconditionally. You cannot read your Bible and not get that out of that. But has he always been pleased with their behavior? You think about Israel, they only hit on what God really intended for them to be like very few times. A brief period of time in David's reign, and then just snippets of it throughout the rest of their history. More times than not, they was living on the curses side of things. And I'm glad I'm not a prophet of God in the Old Testament, because he would use them as living parables. And you come along to the book of Hosea, and Hosea was a prophet of God, and this all took place right after Solomon died. And this is right when the northern kingdom, Israel, is taken captive. And God's had enough. And so he has Hosea, his prophet, marry a prostitute, an adulteress. Already she's, a pretty loose woman. And her name is Gomer. So, my opinion, I don't think this is a beautiful woman. just by her name, Gomer. Well, You know, I was reading some commentaries on it, and people like to fantasize, you know, I guess. And they're talking about this woman being really beautiful, and Hosea just falling head over heels with her stuff. I thought, with a name like Gomer, there ain't no way. And what she's doing for a living, it's just no way. He's doing it out of obedience to God. She has a kid when he marries her, whose name is Jezreel, which means, you know, it pretty much means you're a cesspool. Because Jezreel was in the center of Jerusalem. Might even be down there at the Gaza Strip, I'd have to look. But they was a source of a lot of Israel's trouble at that time. They was intermarrying, and they was following their ways and their idols and whatnot. I mean, they was a real thorn in the flesh for Israel. And so this kid's named this as an example to Israel. And then she has a little girl, her and Hosea, and they name this little girl Lo Rahama. And names means a lot to Israel and to God and whatnot. This, her name means no more shielding from the consequences of your rebellion. And then they had a little boy. After that, Lo Amizia. Anyway, it means not mine. And so, Hosea's marriage to Gomer is like God's union with Israel. And the kids out of this marriage are, you know, rotten to the core. No more standing for your shielding of your consequences, and you're not mine. And so then Gomer keeps on living the life that she wants to live. Hosea treating her nice and giving her a home and everything hadn't changed her. She gets passed around from one man to the other man to the other man to the other man. And finally the last guy, you know, abuses her and sells her to slavery. And so God says to Hosea, I want you to take her back. And that's where he found her in the slave market with no clothes on. And he takes his robe, puts it over her, buys her for how much he had to pay for, and then takes her home and loves her more than he did before. And God says, this is what I'll do for you. He says, you're gonna learn the consequences of your sin. And they were taken into captivity. They're still learning to this day. And Hosea jumps over to the day that's ahead of Israel when God takes them back and forgets all about everything they ever done before. That's still unconditional love. But unconditional love won't shield you from your own destruction if that's what you want to do. Did the prodigal son's dad know that that kid was going to come back when he let him go? No. I'm not sure the prodigal son's dad was all that good a father, because he raised two really sorry kids. You know, one was wild, and the other was a real pain in the rear, the religious one. So I don't know, you know. He was a good father. He loved his kids, but I don't know how good he was at parenting. Because the kids kind of, both of them, you know, weren't what you'd call good kids. So, and they're adult age, because this guy says, I want my inheritance, and he gave it to him. It was his to have. And he walked over the hill, and that dad didn't know whether he was going to come back or not. But what did he do? He never quit praying for him. And he always kept looking for him. That's unconditional love there. That's God's love for you. You're bound and determined to live this life that you're going to live. God's going to let you live it. But he'll never quit looking for you. And when that kid come back over the hill, did that dad say one single thing about the way that he'd been living? Did he remind him? Did he say, I told you so? He accepted him back like he had died and he'd come back to life. That's an example of unconditional love. we're the ones that put conditions on it because we don't know unconditional love. So everything we do is conditional. How many of you are married to your best friend? Or good friend? Or you're working on friendship? Don't respond to this, but I want you to think, is there something that they could do that would end the whole thing? Do you have a tipping point? There might be some of you, I don't know if you're here tonight, but I know there's people around that are on the verge of that tipping point right now, living with somebody that they might have been married to a long time. And they're just about to the end of things. Because there's no unconditionality to it. I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounded good, didn't it? There's conditions. And you do that, buddy, you're gone. So wouldn't it be great if truly when you come together with a person in marriage that it was till death do us part? You know that part, for better or worse? You might be experiencing the worst, but does it change anything? You got to be able to look somebody in the eye and say, you know what, I don't at all approve of the way you're living, and I don't like your behavior. And right now, I don't even want to see your face. But I want you to know one thing. It doesn't change how I love you. Now get out of here. Give me some space. You can do that. I mean, are you always happy with him? No, two people living together are not always going to be harmonious. There's going to be little things that you do that just irritates the snot out of somebody. And it being an unconditional love isn't, you know, oh, I love you anyway. Well, it actually is that. But it's, I love you anyway, but if you don't put the seat down on that toilet, I'm telling you what. Or if you don't raise the seat on that toilet, you know. So it's not what you think it is. It's just you accept that person the way they are. You aren't there to change them. You're there to love them. You've heard the saying, love the sinner but hate the sin. How do you do that? You know, how do you do that? Well, you can't unless you understand unconditional love. Can you love that person and hate what they're doing? So, let me check my notes. So I wrote down some things on how, you know, this is something I always got to work on. If you wonder why I always talk about love, it's because I'm always working on it for my own self. I'm not a people person. I know it shocks you. The Lord has me at Potato Creek for a reason. He only lets me out every so often. He knows I need some time with where I live. Right, Ron, there, and I don't have to see anybody if I don't want to. And I got to drive quite a ways to see them. You know. So it's a good thing. So one area, I recognize that in my life. And that's, you know, I really believe in people taking honest looks at themselves. So I know it's an area I got to work in. I also know, because of the Spirit of God, I can be extraordinary in this area, and I have been, because it's not natural to me. Believe it or not, the Lord's asked me to deal with situations where I want to be the hammer. I like the hammer. I can be the hammer. And he'll ask me to go talk to some people, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I get to lower the boom, you know. But I'm a smart man, and I pray. And I don't have any preconceived program or ideas. I kind of go into things, you know, flying by the seat of my pants a lot of times. And so I went into this situation. It was a couple that needed their chains rattled, really, I thought. They needed to be jerked up off their feet, shook real good, you know, slammed down back in the chair. And I was ready for it. And I get there, and I'm like Joel. I almost squeezed a tear out. I was so compassionate. I was. It was like I didn't recognize this guy. And they was both crying when I left, and it wasn't because I abused them. It was because I was speaking these words of love and stuff. I was kind of half disappointed when I left. It was like, yeah. But I recognized that was the Lord. So, I mean, I can be that guy as long as I get in the Spirit. Don't cut me off in traffic and don't wave at me with one finger. I haven't got that far yet. It's already tourist season, and I got to drive through the Badlands parking lot to get up to the interstate. Well, I got it down to an art of how much pressure you can put on a tourist to get him to pull off the road. I will get back to this. So, tell him my secrets. So, in other words, that's something I work on. So, I ask myself, how can I love unconditionally? What do I need to do that? The first thing that I thought of immediately is I've got to understand God's unconditional love for me, before I can ever love anybody else like that. And so, you just start going through, you know, this is your meditation time. And all the scriptures in the Bible back you up on this. How does God love me? Well, I know God sees me just the way I am and still loves me. I also know that God sees me just the way I am and has something for me to do. Albeit remote that I live and how few people I actually do see during the week. But it's still God has me doing something. And when God, like Pastor Joel asked me to come up here, all I got to do is say, Lord, you know me. Will I be any good? Will it be something that will be beneficial? If not, I don't need to go. You know. But God knows me. He says, I'll send you up there maybe once a year. So you got to know that. You got to know how God loves you. How he's accepted you. How he doesn't keep a list of everything you've done wrong. And tell you the truth, he's not trying to change you. He didn't save you to change you. He saved you to save you. Right? It's through your interaction with him and getting a hold of this. Who does the changing? You do. He didn't give you a list. And he doesn't give you anything that's going to make his love for you any greater or any less. He's not like the church. He doesn't set you free and then immediately start binding you up again. That's what religion does. They do it because they don't understand how much God loves them. The next thing I wrote down that people need to do is they need to love themselves unconditionally. And this isn't a self-promotion type of love. When you see in the Bible where it says lovers of self, it's in a negative way. And it's more self-centered, self-ego, self-promotion, which isn't really love at all. The fact is, it's a person that struggles with love for themselves, and this is the way that they bring it across to other people. A person that really understands God's love for them is a real confident person. Doesn't have to be in the forefront. Really doesn't have an ego. You know, they don't struggle with their own self-esteem because it's not their self-esteem. You understand how God sees you? You know? You're a pretty remarkable person. And they begin to understand that. Here's a little exercise. I can do this some places I go because there is so few people. But I know a little group down in Chadron the other night, I said, tell me what your strong suits are spiritually. You know, people struggle with that. To be able to tell you something positive about them. Like, what's your strong suit? And, but if you say, tell me something about yourself that's your shortcomings, well, they just spill them out. Because people struggle with their own self-worth. And so you gotta learn that. You can't love somebody else unless you know you're confident in your own skin. And that comes from knowing how God sees you. How does God see you, by the way? Ron, how does God see you? I'm going to pick on Ron because he's my friend.
He sees me as one of his children.
Okay. What does that mean?
As somebody that has accepted his son to my personal Savior.
Yeah, you're missing the point. Who else do I know? Bob.
Hi, Dave.
How does God see you, Bob?
With mercy.
What does that mean?
It means he knows I'm made of dust and clay and kind of the sticky kind.
Notice how he goes right to his shortcomings. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, well, there is something wrong with it, but it's a human trait. This is where that I'm not worthy stuff comes in all the time. And you can't get some people to even say they're worthy. Who else do I know in here? Everybody says, I don't know me. Jan Russell. How's God see you, Jan? There, you're getting closer. There you go. God sees you perfect. God sees you as a perfect individual. That won't stick on your mouth if you say it. Say it out loud. God sees me as perfect. He chooses to, period. I'm not a worm. I was a sinner. Now I'm saved by grace. I don't have to keep reminding everybody I'm a sinner. Saved by grace because God doesn't remind you that you're a sinner. Does he ever remind you you're a sinner? You get up in the morning, God says, hello, you old sinner. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace? How many of you have read Job? Do you get when you read Job that Job was patient? Not if you read it. Job was not a patient man. Job was like I would be when I get the hives. Like, it'd be better if I wasn't even born. But yet, what does God say about Job in the New Testament? Have you ever noticed the patience of Job? When I first read that, I was like, he has no patience. But that's the point. How did God see him? As a patient person. Because Job repented in the end. So whatever went before that, God don't remember. What did he say about David? A man after his own heart. I don't see that in David in the Old Testament. I see a guy that really struggled with being, you know, he wanted to be. But he is up and down on a lot of things. David was. But yet, did he not repent? So how did God see him? He didn't even bring up what happened with Bathsheba. So you see, God sees us how? Perfect. Perfect. He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. So it's not based on anything you can do. So it says, God says, there isn't anything that can separate me from you. The only thing that will happen is you separate yourself from me. And so that's the unconditional thing. So you start accepting yourself that way. God loves me. So I love me too. And I have worth. And I do have a job in the kingdom. So then you get this figured out. So then how do you start seeing other people? Can you not accept them just the way they are? You start accepting them the way they are. Well, what about their sin? Well, what about yours? Well, I don't have any. You're right, you don't, because you ask God to forgive you. So can't they do the same thing? I might have told you a story, but, you know, being a cop in Gillette in the 70s and 80s. So, and there was not very many of us. And you'd go in and serve a simple traffic bench warrant, you more than likely had to go to the turf with the guy. First warrant I ever served was at a Burtco main camp that was building one of the power plants. And we went in there like it was a full felony warrant and had to take this guy to the turf. And I, you know, a week before this, I was riding bucking horses and was, you know, making my own bench warrants. And all of a sudden I'm rested up. Well, I had no technique, but I could fight. And round and round we went. I made it way harder than need to. Well, nobody showed me how to put cuffs on anyway. So, you know, you had to get this guy pretty subdued so I could get the cuffs on. I later found out there's a trick to it. So I mean, I say this is a pretty active unit over there. I mean, it was busy. And so you get really hard towards people. And you get to where all you're dealing with is the scum of the earth. And we had just served a search warrant on a house, and invariably in any crime that you're dealing with, you're going to find hordes and hordes of pornography. And we'd search this guy's trailer house, and it was a pigsty. It was nasty. And there was stacks and stacks of pornography. And you could barely get around here. We're looking for drugs and stuff. And we got this guy arrested and cuffed up. And we drag him out of there. I'm not a happy camper anyway. And here's a little, about a 3 or 4 year old girl with a poopy diaper standing on the step swing leading away. And he was taking care of her. That's his little girl. I don't know where mom is. And she's crying, "Don't take my dad, don't take my daddy." And that was the tipping point. Now, you got to understand, we didn't have YouTube back then. And I missed the back seat. I hit the post in between the doors with his head, accidentally. Which really mellowed him out and throwed him in there. And I took him to the courthouse, and I am on the tipping edge with this guy. So I jack him up. Ron, you know how you can jack him up with the handcuffs. So he's on his little Fred Flintstone toes going into the courthouse, and it's got a rock wall. And I'm thinking about missing the door. I'm mad. The Lord speaks so loud that I stop. But for the grace of God, there goes you. Boom. I mean, I'm out in the front yard of the courthouse, and I stop. And I go to listening. And the Lord just right then revealed to me, had I been raised the way this kid was raised, had I been given the same things that he was given or not given, had I walked in his shoes, more than likely I'd be the one being packed in there. It's like the Lord says, "You don't know nothing." And then he says, if he comes to know me, then he'll be just like you now. Changed my whole view, I mean overnight, or right then. And really, from that point forward, I had such a compassion, a God compassion for those people, that I got confessions out of people without having to say anything. All I'd go in there and say is, you know, I might be the only person that you're going to come in contact with that cares about you. And it was the truth, and they would just blah, spill their guts. But it was the truth. I never got there with lawyers, but I was working on it. You know, it was just the criminal element. And so that's, you know, you learn to accept people the way they are, because you know what? That could be you. Do you know what people go through growing up, some of them? That may have been you. You ever notice the people that can forgive the most are the ones that had the most to forgive and they learned it? You take some people have had the trashiest of lives thrown at them when they was kids and then reached a breaking point where they surrendered their lives to the Lord and they learned forgiveness. How forgiving are they? Man, and people can forgive. Because they've been forgiven a lot, they can forgive a lot. So that's another point that I come to. To really walk in unconditional love is you got to be a person of forgiveness. Forgiveness. So, I mean, it gives you something to work on, right? The only alternative for us is to drift into religion. Right? But God says, this is how the world's going to know you. Because you love like nobody else can. You love unconditionally. This is what people respond to. This is what those people in that party responded to Jesus over. And who's going to call you when they reach a point of brokenness or a point where they need help? Are they going to call you if you've never been someone that accepted them to begin with? You going to go into a church that's got a billboard out on the interstate condemning you as a killer when you reach that, when you realize what you've done is wrong? Well, I think I'll go to that church that had that billboard out there. I don't think so. Prayerfully, they know a Christian that hasn't already condemned them. So, anyway, I'm still working on it. So can you. Who is supposed to close in prayer with this thing? It's on the sheet. If your name is on that piece of paper, come on up. And they're not here. So Ron gets to do it. But yet, then the church immediately puts conditions on it. And, you know, like on Sunday morning, this morning, a lot of places today, they're going to be talking about the conditions to God's love. And so that right away indicates that we don't understand what unconditional means. So if we don't understand what it means, how can we give it? And I think part of the problem is in the words themselves, because in the Greek, which I can't even pronounce them, let alone, so I'm going off of what I read, but there's like, in the Greek language, there's like 9 different specific words for love. And in the Bible, there's at least 4 of them, maybe 5 of them that show up in the Bible. But when we translated the Bible, then we just said love. And so when we read that without really anybody telling us or any study involved, then we kind of get whatever your view of love is what you're going to get out of that scripture, and then it's somewhat perverted. And listen to me, you know romantic love, eros, which we can't do without. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And then you have brotherly love or best friend kind of love, and we can't do without that. And then you have a natural love or a family love, and we can't do without that. And so all these that is described in the Bible, we can't do without, and hopefully you experience them. But the trouble is they're all conditional. And it's all a give and take. What you give, you kind of get back, you know, and that's the way we operate that. Even in a best friend, how many of you got a best friend? I'm my own best friend, so I've got a best friend. You know, really, in your lifetime, you're not going to have all that many. What would be a true best friend? You know, somebody that you come to really trust, and someone that, you know, is closer than a brother in a lot of ways. But it's still conditional. You become best friends because he did something for you, you did something for them, back and forth. And it's the same in marriage. I mean, you hear people all the time say, well, I married my best friend, which I kind of doubt at the time. Because I just did a wedding yesterday, so it's fun, them young couples, you know. They're so madly in love, and they all say, oh, I'm marrying my best friend. How can that be that you haven't known him that long? You know, but, and I told this couple, I said, but it'll get to that. You got to work on the romance. You got to work on the being the best friend. You got to work on the family love, and you definitely got to work on the unconditional love. And I just looked at him and said, you haven't arrived there yet. You're operating probably on the romantic love. And, you know, that fades with time, right, ladies? I was going to say guys, but, and it does. And there's nothing, I mean, that's just the way it goes. So you got to work at these things. And it's all based on give and take. You give, they take, they give, you take. Well, unconditional love isn't that way. And unconditional love then becomes an action. And so you can talk about all you want to, but it's a doing thing. And it does not come natural. The closest thing that comes to it is a mother's love. And I think it's Isaiah 66:13 that says that like a mother's cares for their child, it infers that that's the way God will care for Israel. And so there's a reference to God and a mother's love. But that's really not unconditional love. It's more of a natural family love. The word is S-T-O-R-G-E. I don't know how to pronounce it. Where it shows up in the Bible is two places in Romans and in Timothy, 2 Timothy, where it talks about in the end times where people will be void of natural love. And the word just says love, but if you look it up, it's this S-T-O-R-G-E, which is a natural love, which every one of us have. It's a family love. You see it real strong in animals, a mother and, you know, a cow and a calf, or a mare and a colt, or a dog and her pups, you know, where that's that natural love. And what's talked about, people reach a point where they're void of natural love. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? And so a mother's love is not unconditional love. And the reason being is a lot of times a mother is blind to what their little darling is really like. And that's harmful. And that's not unconditional love. That's not God's love for you. So let's look a little bit into this. There's a good example. I know I've brought this up here before. I think it was probably last year. But go to John chapter 21. And this is one of them deals where the translators didn't do us any justice in the way that they translated this by just using the word love. Because if you look it up, even in your Strong's Concordance or Greek Interliner or whatever, it totally changes the exchange that Jesus has with Peter in this verse. It starts here in verse 15, and this is in that 40-day period when Jesus rose from the dead before he was went up the final time into heaven. And he's met with the disciples, I think it's at the Sea of Galilee, but anyway, he has a private conversation with Peter at this time. It says, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, is that the Holy Ghost? Didn't bother me. Everybody look at her like, who would bring their phone to church? So this is the way the encounter actually went. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter answered, Jesus, I love you like a brother. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, "You know I love you like a brother." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me like a brother?" And Peter, you know, this is when he was hurt by this and said, "You know I love you like a brother." And he said, "Feed my sheep." That changes a little bit of what's going on here, right? So now I get to thinking about it. And this is my opinion, so you don't have to take it, but don't come up and try to change mine afterwards because I won't listen to you. Just save you from even coming up. I accidentally one time said that the fruit that Adam ate was an apple. And then that guy never heard another thing I said, and he couldn't hardly wait to get up and tell me that wasn't an apple. And I said, "Is it that big a deal?" You know? So it wasn't an apple. Maybe it's a pomegranate. I don't know. It don't really matter. So this is my opinion now that I'm going to give you. So I think Peter back 40 days earlier, when he made that bold proclamation that he would die for Jesus, he'd be arrested, he'd do whatever. What he's saying is, he's proclaiming that he's got this unconditional love thing down. Because that's kind of where unconditional love lays. And he failed miserably, didn't he? And it kind of shook him to the core. And really, Jesus is trying to restore him, his faith in himself. Because, you know, Jesus knows he loves him. But see, up to this point, I don't think them boys understood unconditional love. They didn't understand a lot of things. And so Peter was honest with himself, and he's honest with the Lord when Jesus says, "You love me unconditionally." And it's like Peter says, "I can't. I tried. I couldn't do it. But I do love you like a brother." And so Jesus tried it again, you know, and it's like Peter, you know, "I love you like a brother." And then Jesus says, "Do you love me like a brother?" That hurt him. I think it hurt him because Peter knew he's coming up short. Myself, maybe, maybe not. But he was hurt by Jesus asking him this. So he changed the word from unconditional to brotherly love. And Peter says, "You know, I love you like a brother." Another thing about Jesus, he'll take whatever you give him. He knows if you hang around long enough, you're going to figure this unconditional thing out. So he'll take "love you like a brother" right now. And then not put conditions on that. When do you think Peter learned unconditional love? About 10 days later when he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He finally, I believe, got a revelation about how God loves us unconditionally. How do you know that? You notice a change in their preaching? You're talking Peter 50 days later. You don't even recognize him in the Bible, right? Because he got filled with the Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, you start to get a revelation of these things. So here we have the church operating on head knowledge instead of spirit knowledge. They're trying to do supernatural things naturally. So they're just not getting a hold of some of these real key important things, like unconditional love. Now here's some things that it's not. Unconditional love is not blind. It knows who you are. Right? God knows who you are. But what God does is accepts you just the way you are. Boy, does the church do that? Remember when Jesus went into that house and ate dinner with them horrible people? It was a party. There was even tax collectors in there. And they probably weren't of this political party that you think they was from. There's probably them guys. And there's prostitutes. And there was, I mean, this room was full of sinners. And Jesus went in there, and they, you know, they responded to him. Why do you think they responded to him? Because he accepted them just the way they was. And that's the way God's accepted you, just the way you are. So it's not blind. It knows the conditions. It just, God's love just chooses not to camp on the conditions. But here's another thing. This, that you'll find this in Hosea. It's interesting. And God's relationship with Israel is real good study for us. Because it shows you God's tolerance levels on some things. And God loves Israel unconditionally. There's no, you cannot read your Bible and not get that out of that. But has he always been pleased with their behavior? You think about Israel, they only hit on what God really intended for them to be like very few times. A brief period of time in David's reign, and then just snippets of it throughout the rest of their history. More times than not, they was living on the curses side of things. And I'm glad I'm not a prophet of God in the Old Testament, because he would use them as living parables. And you come along to the book of Hosea, and Hosea was a prophet of God, and this all took place right after Solomon died. And this is right when the northern kingdom, Israel, is taken captive. And God's had enough. And so he has Hosea, his prophet, marry a prostitute. An adulteress. Already she's, you know, a pretty loose woman. And her name is Gomer. So, my opinion, I don't think this is a beautiful woman. just by her name, you know, Gomer. Well, you know, I was reading some commentaries on it, and people like to fantasize, you know, I guess, and they're talking about this woman being really beautiful and Hosea just falling head over heels with her stuff. I thought, with a name like Gomer, there ain't no way. And what she's doing for a living, it's just no way. He's doing it out of obedience to God. She has a kid when he marries her whose name is Jezreel, which means, you know, it pretty much means you're a cesspool. Because Jezreel was in the center of Jerusalem. Might even be down there at the Gaza Strip, I'd have to look. But they was a source of a lot of Israel's trouble at that time. They was intermarrying, and they was following their ways and their idols and whatnot. I mean, they was a real thorn in the flesh for Israel. And so this kid's named this as an example to Israel. And then she has a little girl, her and Hosea. And they name this little girl Lo Rahama. And names means a lot to Israel and to God and whatnot. This, her name means no more shielding from the consequences of your rebellion. And then they had a little boy after that, Lo Amizia. Anyway, it means not mine. And so, Hosea's marriage to Gomer is like God's union with Israel. And the kids out of this marriage are, you know, rotten to the core. No more standing for your shielding of your consequences, and you're not mine. And so then, Gomer keeps on living the life that she wants to live. Hosea treating her nice and giving her a home and everything hadn't changed her. She gets passed around from one man to the other man to the other man to the other man. And finally the last guy, you know, abuses her and sells her to slavery. And so God says to Hosea, I want you to take her back. And that's where he found her in the slave market with no clothes on. And he takes his robe, puts it over her, buys her for how much he had to pay for, and then takes her home and loves her more than he did before. And God says, this is what I'll do for you. He says, you're gonna learn the consequences of your sin. And they were taken into captivity. They're still learning to this day. And Hosea jumps over to the day that's ahead of Israel when God takes them back and forgets all about everything they ever done before. That's still unconditional love. But unconditional love won't shield you from your own destruction if that's what you want to do. Did the prodigal son's dad know that that kid was going to come back when he let him go? No. I'm not sure the prodigal son's dad was all that good at father, because he raised two really sorry kids. You know, one was wild, and the other was a real pain in the rear, the religious one. So I don't know, you know. He was a good father. He loved his kids, but I don't know how good he was at parenting, because the kids kind of, both of them, you know, weren't what you'd call good kids. So, and they're adult age, because this guy says, I want my inheritance, and he give it to him. It was his to have. And he walked over the hill, and that dad didn't know whether he was going to come back or not. But what did he do? He never quit praying for him, and he always kept looking for him. That's unconditional love there. That's God's love for you. You're bound and determined to live this life that you're going to live. God's going to let you live it. But he'll never quit looking for you. And when that kid come back over the hill, did that dad say one single thing about the way that he'd been living? Did he remind him? Did he say, I told you so? He accepted him back like he had died and he'd come back to life. That's an example of unconditional love. We're the ones that put conditions on it because we don't know unconditional love. So everything we do is conditional. How many of you are married to your best friend? Or good friend? Or you're working on friendship? Don't respond to this, but I want you to think, is there something that they could do that would end the whole thing? Do you have a tipping point? There might be some of you, I don't know if you're here tonight, but I know there's people around that are on the verge of that tipping point right now, living with somebody that they might have been married to a long time. And they're just about to the end of things. It's because there's no unconditionality to it. I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounded good, didn't it? There's conditions. And you do that, buddy, you're gone. So wouldn't it be great if truly when you come together with a person in marriage that it was till death do us part? You know that part, for better or worse? You might be experiencing the worst, but does it change anything? You got to be able to look somebody in the eye and say, you know what, I don't at all approve of the way you're living, and I don't like your behavior. And right now, I don't even want to see your face. But I want you to know one thing. It doesn't change how I love you. Now get out of here. Give me some space. You can do that. I mean, are you always happy with him? No. Two people living together are not always going to be harmonious. There's going to be little things that you do that just irritates the snot out of somebody. And it being an unconditional love isn't, you know, oh, I love you anyway. Well, it actually is that. But it's, I love you anyway, but if you don't put the seat down on that toilet, I'm telling you what. Or you don't raise the seat on the toilet. You know? So it's not what you think it is. It's just You accept that person the way they are. You aren't there to change them. You're there to love them. You've heard the saying, love the sinner but hate the sin. How do you do that? You know, how do you do that? Well, you can't unless you understand unconditional love. Can you love that person and hate what they're doing? So, I'm going to check my notes. So I wrote down some things on how, you know, this is something I always got to work on. If you wonder why I always talk about love, it's because I'm always working on it for my own self. I'm not a people person. I know it shocks you. The Lord has me at Potato Creek for a reason. He only lets me out every so often. He knows I need some time with where I live. Right around there, and I don't have to see anybody if I don't want to. And I got to drive quite a ways to see them. You know. So it's a good thing. So one area, I recognize that in my life. And that's, you know, I really believe in people taking honest looks at themselves. So I know it's an area I got to work in. I also know, because of the Spirit of God, I can be extraordinary in this area, and I have been, because it's not natural to me. Believe it or not, the Lord's asked me to deal with situations where I want to be the hammer. I like the hammer. I can be the hammer. And He'll ask me to go talk to some people, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I get to lower the boom, you know. But I'm a smart man, and I pray. And I don't have any preconceived program or ideas. I kind of go into things, you know, flying by the seat of my pants a lot of times. And so I went into this situation. It was a couple that needed their chains rattled, really, I thought. They needed to be jerked up off their feet, shook real good, you know, slammed down back in the chair. And I was ready for it. And I get there, and I'm like Joel. I almost squeezed a tear out. I was so compassionate. I was. It was like I didn't recognize this guy. And they was both crying when I left, and it wasn't because I abused them. It was because of speaking these words of love and stuff. I was kind of half disappointed when I left. It was like, yeah. But I recognized that was the Lord. So, I mean, I can be that guy as long as I get in the Spirit. Don't cut me off in traffic and don't wave at me with one finger. I haven't got that far yet. It's already tourist season, and I got to drive through the Badlands Park a lot to get up to the interstate. Well, I got it down to an art of how much pressure you can put on a tourist to get them to pull off the road. I will get back to this. Tell them my secrets. So, in other words, that's something I work on. So I ask myself, how can I love unconditionally? What do I need to do that? The first thing that I thought of immediately is I got to understand God's unconditional love for me, before I can ever love anybody else like that. And so you just start going through, you know, this is your meditation time. And all the scriptures in the Bible back you up on this. How does God love me? Well, I know God sees me just the way I am and still loves me. I also know that God sees me just the way I am and has something for me to do. Albeit remote that I live and how few people I actually do see during the week. But it's still God has me doing something. And when God, like Pastor Joel asked me to come up here, all I got to do is say, Lord, you know me. Will I be any good? Will it be something that will be beneficial? If not, I don't need to go. You know. But God knows me. Says, I'll send you up there maybe once a year. So you got to know that. You got to know how God loves you. How he's accepted you. How he doesn't keep a list of everything you've done wrong. And tell you the truth, he's not trying to change you. He didn't save you to change you. He saved you to save you. Right? It's through your interaction with him and getting a hold of this. Who does the changing? You do. He didn't give you a list. And he doesn't give you anything that's going to make his love for you any greater or any less. He's not like the church. He doesn't set you free and then immediately start binding you up again. That's what religion does. They do it because they don't understand how much God loves them. The next thing I wrote down that people need to do is they need to love themselves unconditionally. And this isn't a self-promotion type of love. When you see in the Bible where it says lovers of self, it's in a negative way. And it's more self-centered, self-ego, self-promotion, which isn't really love at all. The fact is, it's a person that struggles with love for themselves, and this is the way that they bring it across to other people. A person that really understands God's love for them is a real confident person. Doesn't have to be in the forefront. Really doesn't have an ego. You know, they don't struggle with their own self-esteem because it's not their self-esteem. You understand how God sees you? You know? You're a pretty remarkable person. And they begin to understand that. Here's a little exercise. I can do this some places I go because there is so few people. But I know a little group down in Chattern the other night, I said, tell me what your strong suits are spiritually. You know, people struggle with that. To be able to tell you something positive about them. Like, what's your strong suit? And, but if you say, tell me something about yourself that's your shortcomings. Well, they just spill them out. Because people struggle with their own self-worth. And so you gotta learn that. You can't love somebody else unless you know you're confident in your own skin. And that comes from knowing how God sees you. How does God see you, by the way? Ron, how does God see you? I'm going to pick on Ron because he's my friend.
He sees me as one of his children.
Okay. What does that mean?
As somebody that has accepted his son for my personal
savior. Yeah, you're missing the point. Who else do I know? Bob.
Hi, Dave.
How does God see you, Bob?
With mercy.
What does that mean?
That means he knows I'm made of dust and clay and kind of the sticky kind.
Notice how it goes right to his shortcomings. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, well, there is something wrong with it, but it's a human trait. This is where that I'm not worthy stuff comes in all the time. And you can't get some people to even say they're worthy. Who else do I know in here? Is everybody saying, I don't know me. Jan Russell. How does God see you, Jan? There, you're getting closer. There you go. God sees you perfect. God sees you as a perfect individual. That won't stick on your mouth if you say it. Say it out loud. God sees me as perfect. He chooses to. Period. I'm not a worm. I was a sinner. Now I'm saved by grace. I don't have to keep reminding everybody I'm a sinner. Saved by grace because God doesn't remind you that you're a sinner. Does he ever remind you you're a sinner? You get up in the morning, God says, hello, you old sinner. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace? How many of you have read Job? Do you get when you read Job that Job was patient? Not if you read it. Job was not a patient man. Job was like I would be when I get the hives. Like, it'd be better if I wasn't even born. But yet, what does God say about Job in the New Testament? Have you ever noticed the patience of Job? When I first read that, I was like, he has no patience. But that's the point. How did God see him? As a patient person. Because Job repented in the end. So whatever went before that, God don't remember. What did he say about David? A man after his own heart. I don't see that in David in the Old Testament. I see a guy that really struggled with being, you know, he wanted to be. But he is up and down on a lot of things. David was. But yet, did he not repent? So how did God see him? He didn't even bring up what happened with Bathsheba. So you see, God sees us how? Perfect. Perfect. He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. So it's not based on anything you can do. So it says, God says, there isn't anything that can separate me from you. The only thing that will happen is you separate yourself from me. And so that's the unconditional thing. So you start accepting yourself that way. God loves me. So I love me too. And I have worth. And I do have a job in the kingdom. So then you get this figured out. So then how do you start seeing other people? Can you not accept them just the way they are? You start accepting them the way they are. Well, what about their sin? Well, what about yours? Well, I don't have any. You're right, you don't, because you asked God to forgive you. So can't they do the same thing? I might have told you a story, but, you know, being a cop in Gillette in the 70s and 80s. So, and there was not very many of us. And you'd go in and serve a simple traffic bench warrant, you more than likely had to go to the turf with the guy. First warrant I ever served was at a Burtco main camp. They was building one of the power plants. And we went in there like it was a full felony warrant. And had to take this guy to the turf. And I, you know, a week before this, I was riding bucking horses and was, you know, making my own bench warrants. And all of a sudden I'm rested up. Well, I had no technique, but I could fight. And round and round we went. I made it way harder than I need to. Well, nobody showed me how to put cuffs on anyway. So, you know, you had to get this guy pretty subdued so I could get the cuffs on. I later found out there's a trick to it. So I mean, I say that, say this is a pretty active unit over there. I mean, it was busy. And so you get really hard towards people. And you get to where all you're dealing with is the scum of the earth. And we had just served a search warrant on a house, and invariably in any crime that you're dealing with, you're gonna find hordes and hordes of pornography. And we'd search this guy's trailer house, and it was a pigsty. It was nasty. And there was stacks and stacks of pornography. And you could barely get around in here. We're looking for drugs and stuff. We got this guy arrested and cuffed up. And we drag him out of there. I'm not a happy camper anyway. And here's a little, about a 3 or 4 year old girl with a poopy diaper, standing on the step swing leading away, and he was taking care of her. That's his little girl. I don't know where mom is. And she's crying, "Don't take my dad, don't take my daddy." And that was the tipping point. Now you gotta understand, we didn't have YouTube back then. And I missed the back seat. I hit the post in between the doors with his head accidentally. Which really mellowed him out and throwed him in there. And I took him to the courthouse, and I am on the tipping edge with this guy. So I jack him up. Ron, you know how you can jack him up with the handcuffs. So he's on his little Fred Flintstone toes going into the courthouse, and it's got a rock wall. And I'm thinking about missing the door. I'm mad. The Lord speaks so loud that I stop. But for the grace of God, there goes you. Boom. I mean, I'm out in the front yard of the courthouse, and I stop. And I go to listening. And the Lord just right then revealed to me, had I been raised the way this kid was raised, had I been given the same things that he was given or not given, had I walked in his shoes, more than likely I'd be the one being packed in there. It's like the Lord says, you don't know nothing. And then he says, if he comes to know me, then he'll be just like you now. Changed my whole view, I mean overnight, or right then. And really, from that point forward, I had such a compassion, a God compassion for those people, that I got confessions out of people without having to say anything. All I'd go in there and say is, you know, I might be the only person that you're going to come in contact with that cares about you. And it was the truth, and they would just blah, spill their guts. But it was the truth. I never got there with lawyers, but I was working on it. You know, it was just the criminal element. And so that's, you know, you learn to accept people the way they are because, you know what, that could be you. Do you know what people go through growing up, some of them? That may have been you. You ever notice the people that can forgive the most are the ones that had the most to forgive and they learned it? You take some people have had the trashiest of lives thrown at them when they was kids and then reached a breaking point where they surrendered their lives to the Lord and they learned forgiveness. How forgiving are they? Man, them people can forgive. Because they've been forgiven a lot, they can forgive a lot. So that's another point that I come to. To really walk in unconditional love is you got to be a person of forgiveness. Forgiveness. So, I mean, it gives you something to work on, right? The only alternative for us is to drift into religion. Right? But God says, this is how the world's going to know you. Because you love like nobody else can. You love unconditionally. This is what people respond to. This is what those people in that party responded to Jesus over. And who's going to call you when they reach a point of brokenness or a point where they need help? Are they going to call you if you've never been someone that accepted them to begin with? You going to go into a church that's got a billboard out on the interstate condemning you as a killer when you reach that, when you realize what you've done is wrong? Well, I think I'll go to that church that had that billboard out there. I don't think so. Prayerfully, they know a Christian that hasn't already condemned them. So, anyway, I'm still working on it. So can you. Who is supposed to close in prayer with this thing? It's on the sheet. If your name is on that piece of paper, come on up. And they're not here. So Ron gets to do it.